Hey, welcome to Tangible Takeaways, episode 114. Here with Jody today.
114.
We're just
keep coming.
We're just rolling. Yeah. And you and I have both had the privilege now to speak in the First Peter series, which
is a
distinguished honor. Yeah.
Yeah.
You got to appreciate that opportunity.
And I really appreciate that we didn't get the fun part at the beginning.
Yes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That all the fun, really, beautiful, flowery, yeah, theological things.
Let them do the back. They would love that.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. How'd you enjoy kind of digging into your text?
Yeah. I mean, it was more study than you would probably imagine and think, just because, especially with the idea of suffering, you really want to make sure that I felt like I need to make sure that I'm being consistent and clear, and that what we're saying, what we're seeing even in the text, is what we see across the Scripture and across the New Testament.
Yeah.
The Bible actually has a lot to say of suffering. And so then the tricky part is, okay, what do we have to know?
Mm.
You know, and I'm sure it's the same for you. Like, I would say, you know, 15, 20 hours of study over a few weeks. We get a little bit of a head start.
Yeah.
Okay, but then what do you condense?
Yeah.
And make it, there's so many things you want to say, but don't necessarily need to.
Yeah.
That was really tricky in this, again, because I think we have a really poor understanding of what suffering is as a believer when it comes to our faith, and a really poor understanding of what Scripture would say, particularly with what our culture wants to tell us, that suffering is a result of sin or disobedience, or that God's mad at you, or He doesn't hear you. That's just not what the Bible says. And so to try to compute that then and present that in a clear way, was a little more challenging, to be honest, than I maybe expected it to be.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of layers there in teaching on the idea of suffering, because we're so suffering adverse. But I think the other thing that's tricky about suffering is suffering brings out something that's so emotional in us that we are not responding, and I don't even say this critically, this is just the truth of suffering. We're not responding rationally when we suffer.
For sure.
We respond with kind of a very guttural, instinctual, emotional response. So then to be teaching to people who are either currently in the midst of suffering or will be in suffering at some point, you know, there's just this consistent thread, especially when you read on books on theology of suffering and things like that. Nobody writes a theology of suffering who has not suffered significantly. If they do, that's incredibly naive.
Right.
I don't really know much about this.
But if I did, this is what I'd say.
Yeah. So when people write that, though, they're incredibly smart people. I was having a conversation with my dad about this recently, and he was saying just how consistent it is when you read people do books on theology of suffering, how consistently it comes up, I forgot everything I knew.
Yeah.
Like I knew all the right things, but when poop hit the fan, when everything really came tumbling down, I forgot everything.
Yeah.
And so it's a really complicated thing to teach on, because we can give you really solid ways to think about it, but at the end of the day, you're not going to be thinking clearly. It's the Mike Tyson quote, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth, you know?
Right. Right. And I think there's a space there where, to your point, you have to back away. You have to be able to find a spot somewhere in the middle of that to back away and then allow your head to steer your heart.
Mm.
And the things that I know have to take precedence over the things that I feel.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden now, then I can begin to sift and filter my feelings through what I know to be true of God and of His Word. And I think that is that comes with maturity as a believer. And honestly, it comes through experience of suffering. I think the more you suffer, ironically, the better you suffer.
Mm.
And I don't know that any of us would wish that, but I do think that happens. And I can look back at moments in my life where, the older I've gotten, for sure, but even just the more suffering that I've experienced, I think as I've grown in my faith and grown in those experiences, I feel like I've responded better in each. The hard part, I think, for us, or one of the challenges for us in America specifically, is that we can avoid suffering pretty well. We don't experience consistent suffering on a small level that maybe we would in other places or in other times that then prepare you maybe better for the larger moments that come. And so because we can largely provide for ourselves and accomplish a lot of things with little difficulty, when suffering does come, it seems to catch us by surprise. We're just not in a, it's not a normal part of our life.
Because it's like convenience and then life-changing health news. You know, like it's like a huge drop-off.
Comes fast. That comes and hard.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, it's not just the suffering we're dealing with. Now we're feeling a loss of control.
Yeah.
Even though
that was never there to begin with.
But we felt like we had it.
Yeah.
And so now suffering has exposed this in us, and we recognize maybe we haven't really been trusting God as much as we thought we were because we didn't really have to in our day-to-day. And I think that's a challenge for us that's unique. And again, that's where I think you learn through experience.
Yeah, because suffering really plays such a pivotal role in our transformation as believers, right? Like that, we see that in, that comes up in testimonies all the time. We see it all through the Bible in biblical examples of characters. We see even like a crazy line in Hebrews about Jesus being perfected through his suffering, right? Like that this is this very transformative process that we go through in suffering. And I think when you talk about how suffering exposes things in us, I think that's why it's transformative, because 100%. It brings up all the cracks, you know? And so when you are suffering and all those cracks begin to show up, how do you then begin addressing those cracks or allow suffering to kind of fill those in your life? Like how do you, because I think we have all seen examples of people, everybody's going to suffer, but sometimes suffering turns people into bitter people. 100%. Versus transformed people, probably often than not bitter people than transformed. So how do we allow suffering to transform us instead of turning us bitter?
Yeah, there's a quote, and I'm going to butcher it, and I'm not even going to maybe it was Spurgeon.
Okay.
If I had been a smarter guy, I would look this up.
Kind of, maybe. May
have been Spurgeon. Yeah. And it says something to the effect of, God cannot use a man greatly until he has broken him deeply. I think they said it better, and again, may or may not have been Spurgeon. But to your point there, like when you look throughout Scripture, when I think of the people God uses in Scripture, like really uses in Scripture, you'd be hard-pressed to find one that didn't experience profound suffering prior to being used, or being, you know, like, he uses them only after he's kind of brought them to the end of themselves, in other words.
Yeah.
I think that's true for us. And, you know, it goes back, like that whole bitterness thing happens, I think, when we start to look and blame God for suffering and see it only as a negative thing in our life. Mm. That suffering has no value for us. It only comes as punishment, or it comes and it's unfair that we're dealing with suffering. And so all of a sudden now I'm mad at God because this isn't fair, or because this feels mean of him. And I think that may be rooted in not recognizing that there's value to it. There's nothing, we know things that we treasure come through pressure and suffering, right? I mean, we've all heard the illustrations of diamonds coming out of compressed, right? Gold being refined through fire. The more we heat it, the more pure it becomes. I can think back, you know, for a long time when Sarah and I were first married and our kids were young, I worked in this little manufacturing place that we made like wiring harnesses that went into robots that built cars. And so you'd get an order and we're getting 500 of these things, right? And so you're just pulling wire, measuring it, cutting it, and then soldering it. And the way that we would often do that is you dip it into the solder. And so we had this bowl that would heat up, and then you'd put the solder, a big chunk of metal in it, and as it would heat, it would melt, and then you'd dip the wire in. But every so often, the impurities of that metal would rise to the top and kind of crust over, and so you'd have to take a thing and scrape off, and that we'd call that dross, right? The Bible refers to that.
Yeah.
And so you clean off the dross so that now it's cleaner and more pure. And I think our life is like that. When we experience suffering, all of the impurity, again, it exposes in us where we really are.
Yeah.
Comes to the surface. The question for us then is, am I going to sit in that and allow that to live on the surface of my life and become bitter and crusty and mad? Or am I going to allow that to be cleaned off so that I can live in a more pure way? And I just think most of the time we don't, again, we're not steering that.
Yeah.
That's where I think maturity of faith comes. That's where I think it's important to know the Bible, know the promises of God. When you're sitting in a space where you feel confused about what's happening, you're not quite sure why something is happening, or it doesn't feel fair, or all those things, I think you have a choice, right? You can sit and wallow in that, shake your fist at God.
Yeah.
And we've all been there, to be fair, okay?
Yeah.
Or you can be reminded of the promises of God. And for me, I think that's just where you run. Like, no, I know that God is loving and kind and patient. I know that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose.
Like, yeah.
I don't know what this is. I don't understand it, but I know I'm not alone in it.
Mm.
And now I begin to kind of shape a little of my feelings through what I know to be true. I've also found journaling. I'm not a big journal guy.
Yeah.
I want to be, so badly want to be a journaling guy. I'm just not. I'm just lack of discipline in my life, I guess. But in moments of sorrow and suffering, it's really easy for me to journal.
Yeah.
And so
it's like a free therapist, you know.
Yeah, I get it out of my head. I need to process what I'm thinking and feeling. And so in a very practical sense, man, I find journaling to be incredibly helpful. It forces me to stop and think how I feel and not just feel it all. No, I need to put words to this. And sometimes that's difficult. But words to this helps me. And then I kind of go back and read what I just wrote and go, ah, man, that sounds like a jerk. You know, like this, I know this isn't true.
Yeah.
Like, this does not sound like anything I would have said before. And so just from a practical sense, I think that finding the promises in the Bible are really helpful. And then journaling for me, I'm telling you, that's been the life. If you were to look at my journal, you'd see massive gaps.
Yeah.
Years.
Going
years
through something hard again.
Yep. Yeah. So if you read it, if you found it today and you read it and it wasn't dated, you'd be like, man, this guy's life sucks.
Yeah.
he is just always in it. But it's really just, that's for me, that's the time I find easiest. And I kind of stumbled into that pretty early on. And man, it's been helpful over the years for sure.
Yeah. Because it kind of feels like there's only really three ways you can respond to suffering. Like, you can run from it, right? And that's just to kick the can down the road, because you're just going to suffer again, and eventually you're going to have to deal with this stuff. But there is the kind of cultural lie that I can just escape my pain as long as possible, and eventually you're going to have to deal with it. So you can just run. You can really take on the victim mentality, which I love what you're talking about with the dross, you know, and that's how we become so bitter, is we just say, well, that's who I am now. I am my pain, right? And I am the things that I've gone through, and that's what makes up my identity. Or you really have a resolve about you that there is purpose in pain. Whether I will know it or not, I'm really committed to knowing and trusting that there is purpose in pain. And when you believe that, that shifts the way you approach pain and suffering, because now, when you sit and journal, or when you process what you're feeling, or when you come back to the promises of God, or whatever it is this reminder in the process, there is purpose in what I'm going through. Whether I see it or not, there is just objectively purpose. And that doesn't have to be validated by me ever finding that purpose in this life, because I know at some point I will understand what this was serving.
Yep.
And most of the time, though, if we're honest, we do find that in this life. You hear a lot of people's stories end with, Oh, I'm so thankful. It's not how I would have written my story,
yep.
but I wouldn't change it for the world. And you hear that all the time, that mm-hmm. people say that. You know, I was, it's back a couple series now, but in the Ruth series, I loved a John Piper quote that I came across that was, if we would just shut up for long enough,
yeah.
then we would be proven wrong every time with yeah. our every critique of God. And we can't, because we're such emotive people, you know,
yeah.
that we can't just kind of like hold on and hold on and hold on, because we're just going to explode. But that really is the truth. At some yeah. point, you're going to be able to zoom out and again see the forest instead of just the trees and say, oh man, there is purpose in mm-hmm. pain, you know?
Yeah, I think too, I wonder sometimes if we haven't, I don't have to wonder. I believe it to be true. We equate God being good with life being easy.
Mm.
And so when life isn't easy, well, how can God be good? Because we equate goodness, like, oh man, how's life? It's good. And yeah. then what does that mean? We're going to follow it up with house, job, kids aren't in trouble, their grades are good, like, we just got back from a vacation, or we're about to go on one.
Nothing's giving me a headache
no,
right
I'm
now.
I'm not bothered by anything. Like, this ease of life is what makes it good. And that's a very American mentality, again.
Yeah.
Because that's how we equate good, then we struggle to see anything difficult could be good.
And that seems like why 1 Peter is so challenging to us as American Christians, because Peter is continually reminding us that God's highest value is not our comfort.
Yeah, it's your holiness.
That's not right. what he is like targeted at in our life, is keeping us comfortable. He's aiming at something different. And yeah. that's really challenging for us, because most of us start following God for what he can offer us.
100%.
Right? How can
yeah.
we... I'm following God because God can make my life better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, that's the, and ultimately that is true, right? God being in your life will make your life better. But what
your
do we mean when we say better?
Yeah.
You know, like, that's the,
I would say this, my life is better with God in it. It doesn't mean the circumstances of my life improve because
or are
I have
easier.
God, or are easier.
Yeah.
It's like, my uncle used to whittle and carve stuff, right? All the time. And I'm sure you've heard this example before. Like, he carved stuff, and like, man, that's crazy. And he could see what was there
yeah.
before he started. And he just removed everything that wasn't that.
Yeah.
And then that's what suffering does. It removes everything in us that isn't what God desires for us to be.
Yeah.
It is a refining. I would hope that we would all say, man, I just want to be the closest thing to what God would want for my life. Mm-hmm. Like, I want to be deeper in my faith. I want to trust him more. I want to know his word. I want to walk faithfully and obediently. I want to exude these qualities that God would say. Like, I want the fruit of the Spirit to be present in my life. And like, I want to be like all of those things. And the reality is that those are not who we are naturally. So all of the things that aren't those things in us has to be carved and chiseled and melted away.
Yeah.
And that doesn't come without some chipping. It doesn't come without some measure of suffering. And again, we have to, I think, shift our mentality a bit to see that not just as a negative thing. Now, to be clear, doesn't mean go look for it.
Yeah.
Like, we're not saying, oh man, today I really want to suffer. Like, I didn't wake up this morning and pray, God, may I suffer in your name.
Yeah.
That might be weird. So we don't go chasing persecution, chasing yeah. suffering. But I do think that when it comes, we have to remind ourselves, like, no, this is for my good. This is a refining moment.
And even if
moment.
Everything's like cake right now,
yeah.
don't be fooled. That's not the end goal of your life, mm-hmm. is just to maintain. Like, I think that's what gets trickiest. Most people that I talk to, when everything's good, when you start kind of digging in a little bit deeper, there's almost this protective mindset that uh-huh. starts to come in, where they're like looking over their
yeah,
shoulder
don't touch
a little
my,
bit.
Don't touch my cookies.
Yeah, don't yeah. mess with my life, because it's really good mm-hmm. right now. And almost in it being good is setting off alarm bells, because I know that something's
yeah,
coming.
Any minute now.
You know?
Yeah.
And so it's like, yeah, if things are good, you can know with confidence, probably at some point in time, something's coming. Like, yeah. that's not a realistic view of life, that everything's just always going to be good. But you don't have to be freaking out and paranoid, missing the goodness that's in front of you right now, or the enjoyability of your life that's in front of you right now.
Yeah.
Because you can trust that God's good. And so his timing is going to be good. It's not going to be easy,
yep,
but it's going to be for your good. And so when that suffering comes, like, it's not this, you know, protective, like, I want to allow God in a very trusting way into every space of my life.
Yeah.
And say, if that means you disrupt what I'm really enjoying right now, I know it's ultimately for my good. So I'm okay with that.
Yeah.
And that's the, I think when we talk about the, like, perfect peace, you know, that surpasses all understanding, we think of life just being good.
Yeah.
But that perfect peace is, if you took all of this away, I still have a confidence and a trust that you are working things together for my good.
Yeah.
And that's the peace. The peace, yeah, isn't found in my circumstances. It's found in my really deep confidence that God is going to continue to work for my good, mm-hmm, whether the circumstances are enjoyable or not.
Yeah, we think of peace as like a calm lake. You know, we think of, and again, it's we're not really saying peace. We're saying ease.
Yeah.
Like the Bible's definition of peace would be very different, in the sense that I can stand and have peace and confidence. I'm not worried, not anxious, because I know that he has it.
Yeah.
And you only really know, like, you, I think you can only really measure your fortitude and faith in times of suffering. Mm. You think you got it, and you'd like to think you do, and I would love to think that the next round of suffering I'll stand firm, right? But until I do, I won't really know.
Yeah.
And that's why we see in Scripture over and over, like, as much as we believe strongly in the security of the believer, that, man, when I'm his and he is mine, that's sealed for eternity. We would never argue that. The other side of that, the Bible says, it's like, he who endures is who was really his.
Yeah.
And so both can be true. They're not in conflict with one another. But I have to recognize that, yeah, when the storm comes, man, I have to dig deep and hold on to something. I can't anchor in myself.
Yeah.
When we lived on the East Coast, you know, we'd have hurricanes come through, and, man, they'd just rip through stuff. And the rain would make everything soggy, and the ground would get soft, and just rain and rain and rain. And then the winds come. The winds in themselves are pretty destructive because they're throwing things. But the wind following that soft, saturated ground would just rip these trees up.
Mm.
And the damage would come primarily through the flooding, not necessarily through all the wind. And so, you know, you're boarding up your windows, and you're getting out of town if you're on the coast there. And at the end of the day, you recognize in a moment like that, like, I really don't have control of much.
Mm.
I need to anchor myself to something that can withstand the storm, and it's not me.
Yeah.
And I think our faith is similar. Like, I need to anchor to someone who can withstand the storm, and it's not me.
Yeah.
I thought it was me, but it's not me. And usually in those hurricanes, you had folks who had lived there their whole life, and they weren't going to leave, and they end up having to come and be rescued.
Yeah.
Because they trusted that they could weather it on their own. And I think sometimes that happens to us too, that we think we can weather the suffering on our own, and we end up needing a rescue.
Yeah.
Because we weren't really holding firmly to him.
And that's the grace of suffering.
Totally.
Right? Like, it reveals that I can't do it on my own. I think there's a King's Kaleidoscope line that refers often to that kind of idea as a fortunate fall. Like, I'm so thankful that I fell. I'm so thankful that things didn't work out, because it showed me that I can't do it on my own.
Yeah.
And we need that, because that sinful, prideful thing in us that wants to keep thinking we can do God's job and we can run our lives ourselves needs to be reminded that that is complete falsehood, you know?
Yeah.
And we will be better for it if we're reminded that that's falsehood.
Yeah.
And as you were preaching this weekend, you were talking about this idea of kind of arming ourselves with the mentality of Christ when we face suffering.
Yeah.
And I loved that idea, because it's like, man, I wish I could see things the way Jesus sees things in all categories of my life, right?
Sure.
I want to feel the way that Jesus feels about things. I want to see things the way he sees things. And at the end of the day, following after him, that's like our highest goal in life, right? Yeah. He's our rabbi. We just want to become more and more like him and see things and operate with things the way that he does. So what are some kind of ways, you know, if we were to take that kind of big, really beautiful idea, what are some ways that we can actually tap into when we get punched in the face, tap into some of these kind of attitudes of Jesus towards suffering?
Yeah, I think some of it goes back to what we've talked about, right? Like, we can't be reactionary in suffering. I think that's where we get in trouble. Like, when we're responding and reacting to suffering, and I know we will to an extent, but that's the whole idea of arming yourself is to be prepared for when it comes. And I think often we don't, right? So if we look at the New Testament, in particular, Jesus' attitude toward the suffering, you know, we have this really honest moment in the garden where he said, look, if there's any other way, let me take it. Mm. But if not, okay. Right? That's the attitude we see in the garden. Over and over, we see him point to this suffering is not for nothing. Mm. That what I'm suffering for is worthy and worth it. And so I think we have to be a little proactive. So, you know, like you said it earlier, if you're in a good season right now, now's not the time to get comfortable.
Yeah.
You know, now's the time to reload. And so I think just you've got to be in the Word. I think you've got to be growing in your faith. You've got to be pursuing the things that you can control, in theory, right? Like, I know everything's technically out of our control, but I had several conversations with folks this weekend after the service who were just in all kinds of suffering and kind of crazy. And almost all of them, it was, okay, tell me some things that you can put some handles to. Mm. Like, I get that this is happening to you, and you can't really control that, but what can you control? Mm. Well, you know, I can control my attitude. Okay, what does that look like? Like, how do you control your attitude in that moment? And so thinking ahead to be prepared, well, I can control my use of my time so that I have more time. I'm actually being more consistent in the Word. Okay, that's good. That's good. I can control, you know, my presence around other believers in church to make sure that I do have people who are locking arms with me that are supporting me, encouraging me. Okay, that's good. That's good, right?
Yeah.
And so I think sometimes we just feel like in that moment we have no control over anything. And we recognize that God's in control of all things. But what are some things that you do have control over? Mm. You know, I do have control over my attitude in this moment. I do have control over my prayer life. I do have control over time in the Word. I do have control over, you know, who I'm spending time with that's encouraging me. And the crazy part is those things are not unique to suffering. Those are things that we should be doing all the time, right? And so if we're doing all of those things on a consistent basis, I think it helps us in the moment to be prepared when it comes. Mm. We're not having to reach back or look for answers that we don't have or don't understand. We've kind of been preparing for this.
Yeah.
We understand there's value in suffering. We're allowing our head to steer our heart. We're modeling the attitude of Jesus and recognizing that while no one would choose this, it may be necessary. And if it's necessary, then it has to be worth it. Mm. So let me continue to dig in and push forward and hold on to the things that I can hold on to. That doesn't mean I'm dismissing how I'm feeling.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean I'm dismissive of the emotion that's welling up in me or the sorrow. I just think we have to take them in balance, if you will, in a healthy manner. Balance maybe is not even the right word. But what are the things you can do? Because if you're waiting for that moment, you're going to implode.
Yeah.
But you've got to, again, that quality of arming yourself, in my mind, is let me reload. Let me pack the swords. What am I putting in the suitcase?
Yeah.
So that when the difficulty comes, I'm ready. If I'm taking a long trip and I know the gas stations are few and far between, maybe I need an extra can of fuel to get me to the next spot, right? And I think sometimes we fail to arm ourselves altogether. Mm. And then we get hit in the mouth and we don't know what to do.
Yeah. Yeah, I love what you're saying because it changes the way we look at those good seasons. You know, we tend to look at those good seasons as a time to like melt and enjoy and recover and things like that, which is good. But I think as I'm hearing you talk, it's like, man, those good seasons, those are great opportunities to really begin changing my knee-jerk reaction, right? Yeah. When something happens, what do I run to?
And in little ways,
yeah,
right? Like I can learn and test those things in small things so that when the big thing comes,
so that when the big thing happens, right? It's like making me think of in Deuteronomy as they're preparing to go into the promised land, there's this instruction from Moses that when you get to fields that you didn't plant and wells that you didn't dig and homes that you didn't build, and you are enjoying all of this wealth and all this stuff that we would classify as like, ah, life is good,
yeah,
and
yeah,
I want to
yeah.
protect all of this. When you get to all of that good stuff, don't forget the Lord your God, because he's the one who ultimately gave you that good stuff. And so if those seasons of good become moments of praise, then praise becomes more natural in the times where everything feels scarce.
100%.
But it is not, it's really not our issue forgetting God when things are bad. That's
no.
Everybody seems to get that one together pretty
even an
okay.
atheist in that moment begins to question and call.
Starts to pray,
yeah.
Right? But it is when things are going well, if we can live a disciplined life, then those disciplines, they aren't what saves us in that season, but man, do they hold us over and do they keep us coming back to the right place? And I think it's really developing this, it's the difference between what you desire at the surface and what your deepest desire is, right? Mm-hmm. What that, I want to live my life according to the most foundational desire of my life, which is that I want to be in relationship with God. I want to be in communion with him. And being made in his image, that is the deepest desire of every human being's life, whether they are willing to admit it or not.
Yeah.
And so I want to structure my life according to the deepest of my desires, not the surfacey, impulsive desires that we so often live our lives according to. Mm-hmm. But I want to build disciplines that attach me to the core desire of my life, which is to be in relationship with God. And if I develop rhythms of relationship, then who I run to, when the nice part about that is I have stopped worshiping the stuff, right? So when I'm not worshiping the stuff, when I lose the stuff, it's a less of a big deal. It's a big deal still, but it's less of a big deal because my hope wasn't in that stuff. I have been developing this relational connection to God, and that is the focus of my life, the aim of my life in a good season. Well, then you take everything away. I mean, this is the hope of the Christian. You can take every last thing away from the Christian, including their own life, and they still have Jesus firmly in their grasp. And if your life is aligned with that desire, that all I want is to be with Jesus when things are good, then nothing can touch you when things are bad because Jesus is still right there and he's yours.
Yeah.
You know, like that's a very confident place to be in your life.
Yeah, and look, the reality is when you look at Scripture, we're not unique in the fact that we forget him in times of prosperity.
Yeah.
Like this is the story of the Old Testament. Like it's so much of the Old
All
Testament.
All over the place.
And yet we would look to Scripture and see that God has given us life to enjoy.
Yeah.
Like we shouldn't walk around being miserable. Like I don't think that's what either of us are saying. I think about the wind blows here, right? Everybody knows this. If I was trying to run into the wind, and the wind will blow here sometimes where it's hard. I mean, I'm walking to get into it, right? But I'm moving, I'm slow, and then the wind stops. If all of a sudden now I stop and begin to walk, because the wind's not blowing, I don't have to push as hard or run as hard, then when the wind starts blowing again in the next 2 minutes, I'm maybe knocked back.
Yeah.
Because I'm not ready for it. Where, you know, if we're racing, my goal is to get there first. When the wind lets, I don't run slower. I'm running harder. I'm running faster. I'm going to make up ground so that when the wind does come, I'm already leaning in. I'm already braced for its impact. I think suffering in life is a lot like that at times. And it's like we could make up so much ground in our faith and our life and understanding in those times of ease. But we tend to just lower the sails and just
yeah.
coast a bit. And, you know, there's times to
because
relax.
I think we hope we can elongate the season
totally.
If we do that,
you're
right?
Totally
I think
right.
there's a yeah. hope. Maybe I can.
We're totally right. And if you remember, like we've talked about Sabbath. This is why the Sabbath is so important. I think the Sabbath and suffering tie really closely together, actually. Mm. And, well, there wasn't time or space, and maybe not even for now, but like if I'm making the most of my time when I do have to be at it and put the axe to the grind, then when I can rest well.
Yeah.
But we want to rest all the time and work when we have to. And because that's the rhythm of our life, I think that same attitude often carries into our every other part of our life, where we just want to coast when things are easy. No, I'm resting. Sabbath rest.
Yeah.
And maybe not. Maybe I shouldn't be. Yeah. Rest well when I'm supposed to rest and work when I'm supposed to work. Like God has established these very specific rhythms for our life, right?
Yeah.
We talk about those in Rooted, these rhythms. When we neglect those on a consistent, ongoing basis, sometimes the suffering is actually what knocks us back in rhythm.
Yeah.
I had some heart issues a few years ago where my heart would just go out of rhythm. It would just go crazy, right? I'm going to wear this heart monitor and all this stuff, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. Well, if that continues for too long, the only thing that really will knock it back in is a good jolt.
Yeah.
To kick it back in rhythm. I don't want that and didn't have to have that, thankfully. But my life depends on that at times. And I think that's what suffering is.
Mm.
You know, if we begin to drift and slowly fade out of these rhythms when things are easy or good, then suffering is the thing. It's the gift that God brings to right the course, kick us back in rhythm.
Yeah.
So that we can legitimately enjoy life the way God has intended.
Yeah.
And not chase things that we can't keep.
Mm.
But I think we get so focused on holding on to the things that we can see here,
yeah,
and that we can tangibly touch, that we forget that these things are all fleeting.
Yeah.
And they don't really provide the safety we want.
Yeah, it's like, it's such the challenge of being human, right? Like I would just so deeply like to be able to enjoy and rest in whatever season I'm in. And trust and know that God's up to good things in whatever season I'm in, whether it's difficult or it's easy, if it's convenient or it's challenging. Yet when it's convenient, I'm like, when's the next thing coming? Uh-huh. And when it's challenging, I'm like, how do I get out of this? And it's so hard for us to just be in that moment. And when I look at really mature followers of Jesus, I don't see a lot of shaking in their
yeah.
rhythms of their life. They look very similar when things are really hard and when things are really good. It's hard for me to tell the difference of a season in a mature believer because their rhythms of relationship to God have become so regular and consistent
yeah.
that you, honestly, if you're sitting down and having lunch with them or coffee with them, it's really hard to tell. Like, are things going really good or really bad right now? Like, I literally have no idea because they're so not emotionless. They're just steady.
Yeah.
They're consistent. And, man, that's where I want to be. I want to become somebody who can be consistent in the season that I'm in, can enjoy God's presence mm-hmm. and the presence of other people, right? I think the protective or the escapist mindset that comes in, whether we're in a good season or a mm-hmm. difficult one, it keeps me from being present to God in that season, but it also keeps me from being present to the people in my life.
For sure.
When suffering or great seasons are both great opportunities to be connecting more deeply with God and the people in my life.
Yeah.
Because when things are great, I get to enjoy all of that company. And when things are bad, I get to enjoy depending on all of those people and God in a different way than I yeah. normally do. And so there's great benefit to both of those seasons. I think that we would be better served to be able to just rest and sit in a season.
Mm, which is what he calls us to do, right?
Yeah.
Hey, be still.
And know that I'm God.
I got this, right? Yeah. You're okay. It's going to be fine. it's not going to be like you thought, but it's going to be fine.
Yeah.
Like I love you more than you can imagine or know. I love, you know, there was a time, my wife miscarried between our first and second, and you know, it was late enough that it was a big deal.
Yeah.
I mean, it's always a big deal, but this was a bigger deal that required some other, you know, things. And you should go back to that journal entry. Like, that journal entry from that moment was, like, super honest and raw.
Mm.
And so I remember very clearly being, you know, we were with family and something's not right. There's some bleeding, so we rushed to the hospital, and they're trying to measure and check and look for things, can't find things. And then we have to go all the way to the other side of the hospital. Long, narrow, you know, no hospital's a straight shot to get anywhere, right? Unless, and so we're trying to find our way. We get over, I'm having to sit in the lobby while they take her back, and they're doing some, you know, some more tests and ultrasounds and things. And then we come out. They won't tell us anything because it's got to be the doctor. So then we have to go all the way back. And even in that journal, like our entry, walking back, what felt like a forever walk. We're talking about everything, but nothing that matters in that moment. Just trying to talk and sit down across from the doctor and hear the news that you, by this point, already kind of knew. And then, okay, what is it going to look like now? What has to happen? Because this doesn't just go away. And really, really traumatic for my wife, obviously, as a husband, I'm processing this and in a different way, but deep. And I remember sitting in that waiting area, kind of knowing what was happening, but hoping it wasn't, and just feeling wrecked. Like, man, in a matter of hours, we went from like this highest of high, you know, we're gathered with family, it's like July 4th, celebrating, everybody's talking about, you know, the baby, and then like here a few hours later, just the lowest of lows, like, that I can imagine, just feel like everything's been ripped out of me. And feeling all of that. And then in the midst of that also, but man, just this great confidence and joy that even in the midst of sorrow, yeah, we're okay. Mm-hmm. And I remember even just feeling like this feeling of God just over me, you know, like, Jody, I love your wife more than you love your wife. Like you seem to have forgotten that my love for her is greater than you have even capacity to give. Like, I love this child more than you could have ever loved this child, and greater than any capacity you have to give. And my love for you is more than you can imagine or fathom, and you'll never quite understand, and that's okay. But I've got this, and we're gonna get through it. And I'm going to use this in your life, you know. And I look back across the 43 years of my life, and there's been moments of, you know, we all have stories to share, right? But that's the one that comes to mind in this moment. And I can say, man, my walk deepened to a level, and my understanding of who God was and who he was in my life, to a level in that moment, in that season, in those weeks and months following, that I would never have had or experienced without it. And I would say to you, I don't want that. Like, I would never go back and say, oh, let this happen.
Yeah.
I would never wish that on anybody, but I can look back and say, man, my wife and I grew closer together than we had been. And we were close. So we got married young. We grew closer. I think I grew closer to the Lord. She grew closer to the Lord. Our family really rallied to us. Friends rallied to us, and it even changed the way we've parented, like in a great way, like in a way where we have, I think, recognized we can hold only so tightly, and so we want to love and steward as parents, and not own. And I don't know that I would have seen it that way without it. But again, it's those moments where as the wind and the storms of life come, often unexpected and sudden, it forces you to deepen your roots so that you can stand. And when you're deepening those roots, you're deepening your faith.
Yeah.
And that's where, even back to where we started earlier, we have to see suffering not as always this bad, negative thing, but it is for our good, that we do come out better, stronger, closer, more like Jesus on the other side. And, to the point this weekend, I think the question we have to honestly answer is, what is it that we value and treasure most? And if it's Jesus, and if we genuinely want to grow in our faith and be this mature believer, we have to be willing to go through what it takes to get there.
Yeah.
And I don't know that we always measure that cost.
Yeah.
Or we forget it. And that's the tension that we're always in.
It's
And what it should also do, which I think is where, even in this text, this weekend, verse 6, I think it's where Peter reminds us that the thing we long for most, the security and the safety and the rest and the love of God, the presence of God, the lack of anxiety and worry and fear and sadness and sorrow does exist. And in a more complete and perfect sense than we could ever achieve here on our own. But it exists after this life, in the presence of God. And so the suffering on this side refines and prepares us to be able to experience that. And our hope is not here. Our hope is there. And that's why Jesus matters so much, is that the thing we long for is not bad. So like when we're sitting here saying, man, I just want to like rest.
Yeah.
I want to just be present. And I just want, like, I think God places that desire in our heart because it's what he has for us. It's what's waiting for us on the other side of death. Where we get messed up is that we want it now.
Yeah.
We want to microwave that. And, you know, we just keep burning the popcorn. Where, man, he's saying, no, listen, all these things that you want in a more perfect and fuller sense than you could ever imagine or dream in this human brain of yours that I've created, it exists and it waits for you. And this life, this momentary affliction that we looked at in the 2 Corinthians passage, man, it is creating for you, working within you for something that is a greater glory. And I think we have to have a long-term mentality.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we'll derail every time.
Yeah, as you're talking, I'm thinking, man, the importance of how we view God and his disposition towards us, the way that influences us in our suffering, right? Yeah. If we think that God is for us, that changes our approach to suffering.
100%.
If we think that God is restrictive and against us and does not want to satisfy our deepest desires, well, then that changes the way that we suffer as well.
Yeah.
And between those two things that you're saying, man, the power of the story that you shared, where it's this deep realization of, wow, God loves every affected party in this situation more than I do. And he loves me more than I love myself, my wife more than I love her, this kid more than I love this kid. That changes the way that you suffer. Whereas for many of us, because we have a broken initial understanding of God, it's like, well, this is what you've always wanted to do, to take away things from me, and you just want to restrict, and you're jealous and selfish and all these, you know, and it fills in all these things. It's like, again, the exposing thing of suffering. Oh, that's what you think about God.
Yeah.
That's how you think God sees you. And that's what's so, I think, integral to the suffering process, is if you have a view of God that he loves you and is for you, you will inevitably find yourself closer to him and the people around you closer to him in the wake of suffering than if you think he is against you, a tyrant, a dictator, restrictive. No, he He has great plans for us. And like you said, there is a day, there is a time that all of our deepest desires will be satisfied for all of eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And that is coming. So much of Peter's letter, and I think so much of our life with God, is trying to zoom us out to that, you know, line I said a week ago, we don't live this life for this life. Yeah. And if you and I can zoom out to see, man, this life isn't about this life, then that gives us a certain level of endurance
mm-hmm.
to be able to hold on to a hope of what we know is coming in the next. And that, yeah, it's better to hedge my investment right now
mm-hmm.
into what is coming instead of seeking convenience and ease. Because if I fall for that trick, I can't even get that stuff in this life.
Yeah.
You know, like that's the, right? We right, all know totally. That like billionaires are plagued by loneliness and all the things that they still can't control, even though they have all the money in the world and what we would think would be the cushiest situation. Rarely do they ever feel those moments of ease and peace. You can't buy that because that's not what this life has to offer.
Yeah.
But if I aim my life towards what is coming, then it gives me an endurance for what's yeah. right here before me right now.
Yeah. We so often are guilty of seeing God like with this clenched fist of blessing.
Yeah.
And like we have to go and just pry open his hands or wear him
just
down.
Just give me a little bit.
And that's just not what the Bible shows us.
Yeah.
The Bible shows us that he is a giver.
Yeah. A loving father.
He gives, man. He gave us Jesus, his son. He provides and gives repeatedly. I had a pastor near where I grew up. He would say, man, we're never more like Jesus than when we give.
Mm.
Right? That's Jesus literally gave his life for us. That's who God is,
yeah.
right? He's not this stingy old man in heaven looking over, just waiting on us to mess up so he can step on us. No, but we see him that way often.
Yeah.
And I think the thing that we want most, all the things, our deepest desires at the core of who we are, even like what you just said, is really only found in him.
Yeah.
We just forget it. And that's where even in this text, Peter says, the unbeliever looks at the believer and says, what a waste of your life. You know, they don't understand there's an eternal perspective.
Yeah.
Get it now. Live for the moment. Because you may not have another, you know.
Yeah.
And we would say, okay, I'm going to live for the moment. Yes. Grounded in my faith and understanding who that is. Because I may not have another opportunity to do so.
Mm.
But what waits for me is better than what this life has to promise me.
Yeah.
That is a big time perspective that Peter really challenges in that early part of chapter 4, building off of what's come, and really sets us up even
yeah.
and for the rest. But it's not just Peter that talks about that. Like we said, you can look through the entire New Testament, look through the whole Old Testament. Suffering is a consistent theme.
Yeah.
And not in the way that we often view.
Yeah. Paul writes often about how following after Jesus is going to put us in a position that if this is not true, our whole life is wasted.
100%.
And I think, you know, that's a great litmus test for believers today, right? Like, if it turned out that none of this was real, would my life have been wasted? Because for most of us, we're still having our cake and eating it too,
mm-hmm.
right? And it's this all chips in, man, in following Jesus, that if this isn't real, I've wasted all my time, effort, and energy.
Yeah.
Because that's what it looks like to follow him. He does not have your cake and eat it to followers, right? And
right.
So that's what Peter is urging people towards in this letter, I think is urging us towards as a church, is like, how can we, with the perspective of eternity in mind, say, you know what, I'm putting all the chips in so that I lose everything if none of this is real, and I gain everything
yeah.
if it is real.
Yeah.
Because I'm betting on a sure thing. It's
100%.
Real. It's happened.
Yeah.
He's already won. So
like Otani betting?
Or yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
that's a hurtful place for us to land the plane today.
Yeah, yeah. But I mean you think the resurrection is coming. We're celebrating
yeah.
that at Easter, right?
Like, yeah.
We're celebrating that. And Paul says, look, if the resurrection isn't real, then we above all people in the whole world are to be pitied most.
Yeah.
And that's where it lands. Like, it is an all or nothing. When you choose, you know, Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die.
Mm.
Is that our mentality? That I am giving? And I think one of the reasons why Peter pushes so much on submission prior to this, it's not so different. It's, man, give your all to Jesus.
Yeah.
Give your all to him. Because as he started in the beginning of the letter, this is what he's done for you. And this is who you are in Christ. And these are the things, like, he's reminding you, just like I just said, God loves you more than you know. Mm-hmm. He loves anybody. His capacity to love is greater than yours. Yours is just a mere shadow, right? These are all the things that he's done for you. Now, give yourself to him wholly and completely, which means living out of a place of humility, living out of a place of submission, enduring suffering that comes, recognizing that it's for your good and for your benefit. Lean in times of good to prepare and arm yourself for the times that are ahead, because they're coming.
Yeah.
And they're not going to get better. But if we do this, what waits for us, so much greater than what we would hope to achieve here.
Yeah.
And that, it's a mentality shift. And that is, to me, one of the key markers of a mature believer.
Yeah.
Back to your point of that consistency. Do I live with that attitude and that mentality? Have I fully embraced this? Am I owning this as a reality of my life?
Yeah.
And if so, that changes the way I respond.
Yeah.
Changes how I see everything. Prosperity, suffering. It changes how I see the lost, those in my oikos. It changes how I see my family, my spouse. It changes how I see my classmates and my coworkers. It changes everything in my life.
Mm.
But I've got to go all in.
Yeah.
Because if I'm halfway in and halfway out, yeah, I'm never going to survive that.
Yeah. And that's what Peter's just going to keep pushing on.
Yeah, he doesn't stop.
And it makes sense, right? Peter's an all-in kind of a guy.
Yeah.
Right? That's like, that's his
MO. Oh, you're on the water? I'm going to come.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. Okay. Let me jump in.
Yeah.
So it's such a good encouragement for us, where I think we have to ask these questions more than believers do in other areas of the world. Because in America, you can have the illusion of following Jesus without being not just all-in, but really even remotely in.
Yeah.
And so it's a good, healthy challenge for us, even though it's really difficult for us to keep evaluating week over week. Man, I would hate to get to the end of my life and realize I was not all in.
Yeah.
And I would think, man, I would feel like, man, what a group to be pitied. You know, you get to the sheep and the goats at the end of time, and there's that, Lord, we did all these amazing things in your name. Things that you and I have never even done in Jesus' name.
Yeah,
that
people
are saying, we did this in your name. I never knew you. And it's like, man, I think this letter in Peter keeps pushing us to a place. It's like, I do not want to find myself on that end of the equation.
Yeah.
I want to live a life that is fully committed and all in to Jesus. Whatever it costs me here, so that I might gain, so that I might have Christ. That's where all my desires will be fulfilled at the end.
Mm, yeah. It's like we're going to go swimming. You can stand in the shallow end, but you're in the pool. You're technically swimming.
Yeah.
But you're standing on your own.
Yeah.
And Peter's saying, no, come to the deep end where you can't stand on your own.
Yeah.
But you're going to learn to swim really well.
Yeah.
You're never going to learn to be a strong swimmer in the shallow end.
Yeah.
You just won't. But come on in the deep end. The water's fine.
Yeah.
And I think that's, as we even continue in the letter, I think you're going to see him continue to push us. Come to the deep end.
Right? Yeah.
Deepen your faith. Deepen your walk. Lean into the difficult.
Yeah.
You'll get there.
That's good. Well, thank you for taking the time.
Yeah,
I appreciate it. Yeah, fun to get to chat about it. Fun to get to preach it.
A couple
weeks in a row.
It's been for sure.
Challenging but fun. So thanks for tuning in. Hope it's been a helpful conversation for you. As always, don't forget to like the video. Maybe share it with a friend if it was helpful to you or you found value in it. And don't forget to leave maybe something you're taking away from Jody's message this weekend there in the comments as well. That's all we have for this week on Tangible Takeaways. We'll catch you guys next week.